So we'll be looking at the last of the series today. And again, this would be a great opportunity for you to grab a communion kit if you haven't done so yet. And for little sunflowers, you can grab a little drawing, a coloring sheet at the back as well. So this is the last time that we'll be reading these words in this series. And if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word and let us read this prayer together. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So we're now at the last of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And as such, let's do a quick recap of each petition. So we began by learning about our Father in heaven. How we pray to God as Father because we have been adopted into His family. He's approachable and there's love when we approach Him. So we are able to pray in confidence. Now we pray, hallowed be your name, meaning let your name be holy, right, on earth as it is in heaven. Praising God for who He is and what He's done. And this is time prayer when we give adoration and thanksgiving for all His goodness. And we're also praying that His goodness be known in the world. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Right? We're praying that His rule, His justice, His way is done on earth, right? Through me, through this church. We were talking about how the invisible kingdom is shown in our community through this visible community called the church. And we're praying that we live, right? We live according to His ways to show what it's like to be His citizens. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Pray that His desires be done. God's desires, God's purpose, what gives Him pleasure. Things like loving others, justice, saving lives. We're praying that His will be done in our lives. And we're also praying that we live for His will, not our own, knowing that His will is better than ours. And then we went into our petitions, right? Give us this day our daily bread. We're praying for our physical and spiritual needs. And then we prayed, right? We learned last week about forgiving us, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. We're praying for restoration of relationship with God and with others. And now we come to the last of the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But first, because this is family worship, I want to begin with a little visual illustration for you guys. And I want to illustrate what this prayer is about. So for this, I need both hands, so I'm just going to put this down. And talk loudly. You guys can hear me okay. This is all us the kids. What is this?
Magic. It's, and I know you're going to do magic to me last time.
Perks of living with a pastor, eh? So this is a rope. This is not a magic trick. This is a rope, okay? This is supposed to represent our relationship with God, right? It's you know, before sin entered, this is what we were like. We're all connected together, right? Now, what happens when we sin? Is that, and this is sin, okay? For today, this is not a scissor, this is sin, okay? What happens when we sin is we break our relationship with God. Can I get a volunteer? I saw Abby's hand first. Because sometimes you don't believe me when I do it, so watch out. Yeah. Here, hold this sin. Okay. And what happened when we sin is we cut our relationship with God. Thank you. You got to get that sin back. Let me sit. You can go sit down. Right? And this is what happened to us. Right? Our relationship with God was broken. And when we pray to God, we're asking that our relationship be mended together. Right? Right? Basically, when we pray, we're asking God to forgive us,
right? Restore our relationship with them so that we may be, you know, with them, connected again, have this relationship, right? That's what it looks like. But, you know, like a relationship doesn't look as pretty as before. But what really happens when we ask, forgive us our debts, is he doesn't just fix it, right? He restores it to the way it was. Sorry, there's another knot here that I didn't. It always happens like this when I do it for real. During practice, it's like nothing happening, right? And that's what happens to us. Right? That's what Jesus wants to do for us. And now what this prayer is about is this. We're asking God to keep me away from these scissors so that I may not cut it again. Keep me away from sinning against them. Keep me away from wanting to cut the rope. And that's what this prayer is about.
Now, you little sunflowers at that. Now, is this two prayers in one? Right? Some people wonder, like we see, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is this two prayers, two separate prayers? It's actually one, and it's really saying the same thing. As we said before, it's asking God, help us not to sin. Both are saying the same things. It's about asking God to protect us from sinning against him, from breaking this relationship, by helping us avoid situations that may tempt us, and by delivering us from the evil one who wants to entice us. Now, if you read this Bible, or if you read these verses, and whether it's in King James Version or NIV or whatever, you may notice that the wording is slightly different. At the end, here in the ESV, it says, but deliver us from evil. And some versions, like the King James, will say, deliver us from the evil one. Which one is it? Right? You can read it both ways, and it's because of the way Greek grammar works that you can kind of, you know, translate it both ways. But it's really saying the same thing, right? Whether it's from evil or from the evil one, we're saying, God, please, you know, deliver us from sinning against you. Some people think that this is about delivering us from bad things from happening, right? Certainly you can pray that, but that is not what this is talking about. This is about our relationship with God and with others, asking him to help us not sin. Now that brings the question then, do devils exist? Right? Are devils real? Because if you believe in what Jesus is saying, he implies that the devil is real. The evil one is real. In fact, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4, which we'll look at later, was also tempted by the devil. So is he real? Well, there's a book by C.S. Lewis, a wonderful little book called Screwtape Letters. It deals with human nature in a humorous way. It's basically about a demon named Screwtape, the one in the picture there. He's a senior devil, and somehow, in this world, they train other younger devils. In this case, he trains his nephew named Wormwood, who has a patient, a human being, right? So that he doesn't go to the enemy, with capital E, basically God, right? And this is Screwtape, you know, writing letters to him, telling him how he should tempt him, how he can lead his patient into sin and so on. Such as, you know, like, don't try to, like, tempt him like that. You know, tempt him, make it gradual, right? Make it a slow downhill descent kind of thing. Now, here's one that he said, and this is something that I want you guys to remember. And he says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Right? This is C.S. Lewis's warning to us. In other words, the devil would like for you to either be obsessed with their existence, or be oblivious to it. But that means that we need to have a healthy awareness of their existence. Now, let me give you an illustration of this, right? Before we discover the existence of germs, right, bacteria, you know, thanks to people like Louis Pasteur, people kept dying from complications, right? They would perform the surgery, they think it's a success, and people would die because they didn't know that they were contaminated. They didn't know that there were these invisible microorganisms that made people sick, right? Right now, on your hand, there are like millions of microorganisms, which you just can't see. And now we know about them, right? We know about them so much so that even kids go and like sanitize their hands. Thanks to COVID, some things happened, like last time when we were at the theater, we had a little syrup pump. I don't know if you guys remember that. And then my son Joshua came to me with like sticky hands, like, "Dad, help," right? Because he thought that was a sanitizer pump. Or I don't know if you guys seen those like little ice cream truck toys, right? They have a little syrup pump. Like you see kids going there, instead of using it as a syrup for ice cream, right? They sanitize their hand first before serving ice cream. Things changed. Why? Because they are now aware of germs and viruses. How are we going to live as Christians if we are aware of these evil ones that we can't see? So we as Christians need to know that the evil one, the devil, exists, and that temptations can come from our own selfish desires, and that temptations can come from evil spirits. It comes from within and also from outside. Their job is to turn God's tests, right, that are meant to help us grow, into traps that lead to temptation. And traps by nature are hard to spot, right? Otherwise, it'd be obvious. But we fall for it all the time. But when you're aware of what to look for, you have a better chance of avoiding it. Now again, let me give you another visual example. I don't know if you guys know this, but do you guys know what this is? Right, this is actually called the spider-tailed viper, and that is not a spider. Okay. That is actually the tail of a spider. It didn't freeze, it's just not moving yet. Yeah, you don't know what to look for because the snake is camouflaged, and yep, there you go. The bird thought it was going for a spider, little did it know that it was about to be dinner. Right? And that's what traps do. We have no idea that it's a trap until we're caught in it. Temptation is like that. And the Bible warns that sin is always looking for an opportunity to get us. Kind of like this. Let me just give you two verses, one from Genesis and one from 1 Peter. This is God telling Cain, who is tempted to kill his brother Abel. He says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." The kind of image is that of an animal just crouching and waiting to pounce you. Here's a more obvious one, right? That Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And he says like a roaring lion, but really, when it comes down to it, the lion doesn't roar. He's quiet. He's just waiting to get. We're surrounded by things that try to entice us, to trap us. We're tempted each and every day. Don't think that temptations will look like something evil or bad, right? "Oh, that's the devil's thing. I should say no to it," kind of thing. No, temptation can come looking like the most wonderful thing in the world. They'll make you think, "If only I had that," or "If only I had that person," or, "I'd be happy," or "That will make me so much more comfortable. That will make my life much easier." In fact, most temptations are quite difficult to catch because they are mostly good things. Sin happens when good things become the ultimate things. Right? We call that idolatry. They can cause us to sin by seeking things that are good, but they become sin when they become the most important thing in our lives. Pleasure, for example, is a good thing. But seeking pleasure above all else can be sinful. It can lead to inappropriate romantic affair or gluttony. Or comfort is also a good thing, but if it takes precedence above all others, it can show up as laziness or idleness. Right? Playing games all the time and so on can be a form of comfort, but that took precedence over other things. A little bit of gaming, sure, that could be okay, right? You're reducing stress. But if you're doing that all the time, right, we can consider as temptation. A sense of belonging can be good. Again, it's a form of intimacy, but it can lead to things like gossip or make you fall for peer pressure and so on. All good things can become temptations when you try to make them the ultimate thing. And when we try to apply those good things for ourselves with disregard for others, that becomes sin. In fact, even God's tests can become temptations. Now, the word for test and temptation in Greek are actually the same word in Greek. Okay? It can mean an attempt to learn the nature of something or someone, which is what a test is. And it can also mean an attempt to make one do something wrong, a temptation. And the Bible, the Greek uses the same word for both of those. It really depends on who gives it. So let it be made clear now that God never tempts us. God can never tempt us. In James it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires." It's our own desires which the devil uses to trap us. Again, God tests us. The devil tempts us. But why does God test us? Right? You would think that if God doesn't test us, maybe there wouldn't be temptations. Why did he do that? Well, let's read from Psalm this time. It says, "The Lord is in his holy temple." This is Psalm 11, 4 to 5. "The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them." He's like testing them. "The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion." The Lord examines the righteous. The Lord tests the righteous. Because before God uses people, he tests them. As famous Christian writer A.W. Tozer said, he said, "God never uses anyone greatly until he tests them deeply." And you can go back to the Bible and look at them, right? Look at people like Moses. Look at people like Abraham. Look at people like David. God, before he uses them greatly, he tests them deeply. Just like how there are entrance exams before you enter a school or before you get hired, we need to be tested. But when God gives tests, the devil tries to make them into temptations, which is why this is difficult. Now, because it's like midterm season, let me ask you guys again. What is the purpose of a test? Why can't we have a school without tests? Right? That'd be great, wouldn't it? But if you know yourself, right, you know that without tests, you're not gonna learn. You're not gonna study. I think there was a teacher who, knowing that when there is a set date for midterms and exams, right, he knew that the students would cram everything the night before. Okay? I was one of them, I admit, okay? But because of that, he would always have a pop test, not pop quiz, pop test, so that like the students didn't know when the test would come. So that they're always studying, always learning and growing. Okay? Now, what is the purpose of a test? It's to test your knowledge, to make sure you're learning and growing, and to see if you qualify. Right? That's what a test is. Now, how do you feel when you get a test that's difficult? Right? Some questions will tempt you to cheat, especially when it's so easy to just open up ChatGPT, right? The temptation is real. Like last week, we had a small earthquake. I don't know if you guys felt that. I remember back in high school, so long, long time ago, right? We were in a social studies class and we're writing a test, right? And you know how it is, right? You study until the last minute and the teacher tells you to put your books down, okay? And in the middle of the test, there was an earthquake. And what do you do, right? When there's an earthquake, you go under the desk. And what's right beside you? It's the textbook. So obviously, some kids were tempted to cheat. No, I didn't cheat. I just gave up that test. You know, like some kids were there opening up the book because the temptation is so real. It's right there. If getting good grades is your number one goal, then your integrity can take the back seat and cheating seems like a pretty good idea. You know that cheating is bad, yet you will try to convince yourself that it's okay. Saying things like, everyone does it. You need this grade, or no one will be able to catch you. The teacher designed the test so that you will grow, so that you can be tested to see if you're ready. The devil will tempt you to cheat, but he can also tempt you to doubt the goodness of the test giver. in this case, God. Again, some test questions require you to know your material really well. And some people, and this is why they hate multiple choice, the way they design certain questions is that the intermediate answers tend to be like one of those choices. You know these kind of questions? Like you have to do the calculation, and out of the multiple choice, you see what the number that's on your paper, and you think that's the answer, and you circle it, but it turns out to be a wrong answer because you have to take extra steps. Right? So when you have that kind of question, and when you're wrong, what do? You can blame the teacher by saying that he put the answer there, or the intermediate answer, to trap you. You could be blaming the teacher for that. But again, the teacher's goal was to make sure you know your material. Right? And again, even a good test can seem like a trap when you start doubting the goodness of the tester. And that's what the devil does with God's tests. He makes God's tests look like a trap, make it feel and tempt you to disobey or tempt you to do something that you shouldn't otherwise. There was a test in the beginning too, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a test given to Adam and Eve. Basically, the test was, right, but God telling them not to eat the fruit. Basically, God is saying, do you love me? And that was the test. Can you trust me even if I don't explain why you shouldn't eat this? Even though I don't explain everything to you, can you trust me? Will you live by my rule, which I have set there for your protection, for your goodness? Will you follow me? Will you love me? Remember, God had given them all that they needed in the garden. But Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered the world. Some people look at the story and actually blame God instead of blaming Adam and Eve or even the serpent. They will say things like, if God had not put the tree there in the first place, we would not be in this mess. They blame God for putting the tree there. The devil makes us sin by tempting us to doubt God or blame God. In fact, that's what Adam did too. I don't know if you guys remember that story in Genesis chapter 3, but when they're confronted by God, he says, the women that you gave me made me eat the fruit. Not only did he blame Eve for this, he blames God who gave the woman to him. The woman that you gave me. If you hadn't given me that woman, if you hadn't given me my wife, I wouldn't have eaten it, God. Again, tests are supposed to be good for us. Earlier in James, it said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, tests of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Right, that's what tests are for. It makes sure that we know all that we need to know. It makes sure that we are ready. But the devil keeps trying to hijack it to make us sin instead of us growing. Now let me be clear again. Temptation itself is not sin. Okay? Listen to this, kids, as well. Okay? When you have thoughts of temptations, maybe doing something that you shouldn't do, that itself is not sin. But it opens doors to sin. It's like this. It's like having a room with the sign, do not enter. Do not enter. But what the devil does is he comes and opens that door for you. He lets you see what's inside. But here's the thing, okay? Temptation is like opening the door. You're looking at it, but you can still choose not to enter. By entering, you're sinning. You're trespassing. You're transgressing, we say. But we can still look at the door and not enter. As Martin Luther says, right? You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. That's what temptation and sin is like. You may have these passing thoughts, those are temptations, but you can still say no to that. We're not powerless to temptations. We have a choice. Now, the devil can suggest thoughts or tempt you, but you can still choose not to dwell on them or act on them. And that's why we need this prayer, so that we do not act on those temptations. Just like the illustration from the beginning with the scissors, we're praying to our Father to help us not fall down. Now, basically, this prayer then is like this. We're saying, lead us away from situations where we are prone to temptations. And deliver us from the evil one that we do not give in to sin. Because sometimes we have to be in place, we have to be in places where temptations are inevitable. Right? It could be in your homes, your school, your workplace. Right? Let's do a workplace, for example. Right? We have to work. We have to be there. Right? We can't just stop going to work because there's temptation. But what are some temptations that we face? Maybe idleness, right? You want to waste time, have it easy. But we learned earlier on during the Ten Commandments that that is like stealing. You're stealing company time and money. Romance. Yes, workplace romance can happen, but sometimes it happens between two people that should not have romance together, like two married people, right? That can lead to affairs. That's adultery. Temptations to adultery. Gossip, right? Workplace gossip. Fun. Right? During coffee breaks, you can talk about different things, but that can also be a form of false witness. Greed is a major one in workplaces, right? There are opportunities for you to earn more money just by fudging a little bit. Again, that is stealing. That is coveting. And power. Some people who are in power, right? And some people who are in those positions can abuse their power, right? It's not murder, but it can be like murder when we're not respecting them, right? When we're treating their dignity with you know, disrespect. There are all these temptations that we face. Now, do we stop going to work to avoid temptations? We can't. Right? For kids, it's like riding a bike, right? You want to ride it well, and you wish that God will hold, you know, your daddy would hold on to the bike all the time, but sometimes he has to let go. This prayer is like saying, Daddy, please don't make me fall. Right? Help me. Teach me. And God will not let go, right, unless he knows that you can handle it. Just like how a dad teaching a child how to ride a bike is not going to let go when the kid's just learning how to do it, right? He only lets go momentarily when he knows that the child can do it. And then later on, he lets them go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, it says, No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. When temptation comes, God will provide you with the way to escape it. So what can we do? How do we escape this? I want to give you three people from the Bible to show you what we can do. For the acronym is FTW, for the win, right? Remember that. Three things that we can do. We can flee, we can trust, and we can walk by the Spirit. So let me go through the story of Joseph, right? Three J's here. Joseph's story, you guys may be familiar with it. He's like the favorite son of Jacob. He got this special technicolor coat, right? He's like the one who got everything. And he had that special dream, right? Where it's his brothers and his parents like bowing down to him. And his brothers hated him, right? They were jealous of him. And what did they do, right? They plan to kill him, but instead of killing him, right, they suggest selling him off, at least earn some profit. So he gets sold to an Egyptian named Potiphar, right? He's a pretty high-ranking official. And he had a beautiful wife named, we don't know her name. We just know that she's Potiphar's wife, right? But Joseph, because God blessed him, and he was a smart young man, and he was becoming a handsome young man too, right? He was in charge of the whole household. He was a steward. And day after day, you know, Potiphar's wife, after, you know, noticing him, keeps tempting him, right? Come sleep with me, and so on. And each time, Joseph says no. What happens though, right? One day he was alone, and she tempts him again, and this time he was like holding onto his clothes. And again, this is Egypt. It's hot. You don't wear a lot of clothes, right? So she must have held on tightly because this time Joseph actually takes off his clothes and runs away. He basically runs up naked. And so he fled the scene of temptation. Now, how would this look to others? And Potiphar's wife says, you know, he tried to violate me, right? And he gets sent to jail. So see what happened here, right? Joseph, there was temptation, and I'm sure that the temptation was real as a young man with lots of energy and this, you know, beautiful woman there, and it was his chance to be promoted, maybe have some power, right? Have Potiphar's wife, you know, like, give him some advantages, so on, give him some benefits. But the best thing to do is not to dwell here, but to flee. Notice that he didn't resist. He fled. But fleeing temptation got him into trouble. And guys, this is why temptation is so difficult. Because sometimes it will feel like, you know, saying no to temptation may put you in a bad place. In Joseph's case, it did. It landed him in jail. But God used that opportunity later on to save Joseph and his family. What does Joseph say later when he meets his brothers? He said, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So pray, lead us not into temptation. Don't say, you know, help me resist temptation. Lead me not into temptation. Flee from that sin. And I'm sure that there are places where you're most tempted. It could be a certain store. It could be a certain place. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's a certain room in your home. It could be a bedroom. It could be the kitchen. It could be the living room, the garage. Where are you most tempted? Be aware of it and try to avoid that place if you know that you're going to be tempted. And sometimes the devil will make situations unfavorable to cause us to fall. Like did the story of Job. Right? Who was Job? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Right? He was a righteous man. So much so that, you know, God actually boasts about him to Satan. Right? The story goes that Satan approaches God in his courts. And Satan, the name means adversary or slanderer. That's what Satan means. The Satan, really, in this case. And his goal, okay, is to slander the name of God. Now, I said that his goal is to turn tests into temptation, but his real goal by doing that is to make us slander God's name. He tries to slander God's name by making Job curse God. And then Satan blames all the blessings that God gave Job for the reason why he blesses him. So he says, you know, take that all away and Job is going to curse you. And so God says, do it. I'll allow you to do what you have to do. Just leave him alone, right? And he goes through all these difficult things like losing all his livestock, losing his children. Later on, that wasn't enough. He still praised God, right? He said, let me just read verse 21 here. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is after hearing that his children die. Again, verse 21 said, "Job arose and tore his robe, showing torment, showing grief, and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped." He trusted God in the face of temptation. Right? Later on, Satan attacks his body too, and he has all these boils, and he's so itchy and stuff, right? But still, he chooses to trust God. Later he says, "Though he slay me," right? It's in God. "Though God may slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face." Meaning, I will face him. I want to be in his presence to say what I need to say, but until then, I'm still going to trust him. In him. That kind of trust allows us to say these words, right? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And so how do you trust God like this? Well, first, we can go back and pray the rest of the Lord's Prayer and be reminded of his goodness again. Right? It really helps to keep a gratitude journal at this point, or a prayer journal for such times, so that you can go and see his goodness and his faithfulness. And again, one of the best things that you can do is to go and actually read the Bible, read the words of God, and see what it says, which is what Jesus says. Now let me read from Galatians. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That's because it's a one-way street. You either follow the Spirit or follow sin. When you follow the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what he's saying. Jesus was tested by God by being led by the Spirit. For 40 days, he was tested. Right? And we have this story in Matthew chapter 4 where Satan comes and tempts him. But I don't think that it happened near the end. I think that it happened every day, basically, some form the devil would have tempted them. And three temptations came, and I don't have the time to go through all of this, but the main temptation had to do with pleasure, pride, and power. And guys, most temptations that you face will be under these three categories. Something to do with pleasure, something to do with pride, and something to do with power. In fact, when Satan tempts him, right, it has to do with these three. Like, the first one is about pleasure, right, about bread. Basically, he's saying, fill your belly, right? Make yourself more comfortable. Do something for your pleasure. Forget God's mission and God's purpose and his pleasure. Seek your pleasure first. You matter more, don't you? And then Jesus uses God's words from Deuteronomy, right, from the Bible, to turn away temptation. And this is what it means to walk by the Spirit. We say that in the armor of God, right? The only weapon that we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then the next one came, right? If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And this time he even uses the Bible to tempt him. Again, he's using what's God's and twisting it to tempt us. And again, Jesus uses the Scripture to say no. Right? Again, this is getting at his pride. Hey, aren't you the Son of God? Show yourself to the world, right? Get all the benefits that you would get from being the Son of God. And Jesus says no. The third one was about power. Right? I'll give all this to you if you will bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the power that you would want in this world. Again, pleasure, pride, and power. But Jesus wants us to remember that God can give us the greatest joy, a new identity in God, and make us heirs of God. And no pleasure, pride, or power can come close to what God promises to give us. Knowing that will help us to say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us closer to you, Father. Again, we are able to pray this because Jesus is someone who's been tempted like us, yet did not sin. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come to Jesus. We can ask him. We can come to our Father to ask us. This prayer can be short, as simple as, God, help, knowing that he is able to help us. So let us pray this prayer, not just for ourselves, but for all of us, for one another, that we may not fall. But even when we fall, we have a Father who can forgive us and a community that loves us. Because we are loved by our Father in heaven, we can pray like that. So then pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now before we join communion, I want us to remember one thing. There was another test that had to do with the tree, right? The first tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve failed. But there was another tree, the cross. And Jesus was tested this time. He was tempted to abandon it. Again, he said, take this cup away from me, it is too much. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Even though he was tempted to abandon this mission, he passed the test by choosing this tree, by choosing this cross, and he died. But by doing so, that tree turned into the tree of life for us, so that we may have eternal life. And during this communion, that I want us to remember that, how Jesus passed that test so that we too may ask him for help in times of need. So at this time, we're going to join communion together. And let me read these verses for you. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of it. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So as we take communion today, I want us to remember what Jesus did. He passed the test so that we can have this communion together, so that we can be part of God's family, part of this family of God that includes you and me. So let's, at this time, take communion together. So first, we'll take the bread. Again, Jesus tells us, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Take and thanksgiving. Now we'll take the drink. And Jesus says, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and thanks. Now let's bow our heads together and pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he may give us the tree of life when we ourselves took the tree of knowledge of good and evil, sinning against you, breaking our fellowship and relationship with you. We remember of the restoration that you gave us by giving your Son, that his body was broken and his blood was poured out so that we may have this forgiveness. And so we pray, God, help us not sin. Lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Because what you have restored is so much greater. And what you give us and promise us is so much better. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who passed the test, and the love of the Father who constantly forgives us and restores us to him, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who leads us in his grace so that we may not gratify the desires of our flesh, bless you and keep you as you go and pray these prayers to our Father in heaven, now and forever. Amen.